Good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
Nice to see you guys. Always like talking to the evening crowd because by now you guys have had your coffee and had your Sunday lunch. The lunch after church is always the best lunch. So. But I want to start with a story about church. And I remember when I was a kid, there was a time in my life where I stayed with my auntie, my mom's sister. And so I stayed with my cousins and my mom, she was with her sister, my auntie. And it was a very interesting time in my life. And it was about probably 13 people in this one house. And for us, it was a lot of fun, but for my mom and my auntie, I don't know, probably not that much. And, but I remember Monday through Friday, we used to wake up super early, of course, for school. And it was always interesting waking up for church, waking up for school. But then Sunday was always the toughest, waking up for church. And I think because Monday through Friday, you know, you wake up and it's kind of typical. I got to get up for school. I got to get up to go to school and hang out with my friends. But then Saturday, you had like a little break. And at least for the kids, we played outside and, you know, we enjoyed ourselves. And then Sunday would come. And it's like, oh, I forgot. here goes church. And, you know, it wasn't much so, you know, church itself. It was just our attitudes towards church. I think we didn't have an attitude that we can be with God's people and to grow in the Lord. And that's what I want to talk about today. You know, like, what is church? What is the point of church? You know, we've heard a lot about church the past couple of years. If you think about the pandemic and what the church needs to do and different things the church is not doing. So I want to talk about church today. I want to go to a passage in Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1. Go with me, please. And we'll be reading verses 15 through 23. And this is a very, very interesting passage because this is a prayer that Paul has for the church of Ephesus. It's a prayer of thanksgiving. It's not like this super harsh theology necessary, any instructions for them necessarily. It's just a prayer. And it's a prayer of thanksgiving. I want to read this passage with you, let's start in verse 15. Paul says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints." Verse 19, "And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all ruling authority and power and dominion, ruling authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in the age, but also in the one to come." Verse 22, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for this time we get to spend with each other, this time I get to spend with your people and to discuss your word, Lord. I just thank you so much for this time to talk about God's word and to think about what the Lord has done for us and to think about what the church is. I thank you so much for encouraging the church and giving us a place to fellowship and to talk about these things. Lord, I just ask that you would help me to communicate what the church is. How can we as a church encourage each other and to bring glory to your name? I thank you so much for this evening. I ask that you would help our hearts to be open and our ears to listen and help us to stay focused, Lord. And I just ask that your spirit would have his way in Jesus' name. So there's three things I want to talk with you today about. And again, it's regarding the church. Again, sometimes we grow up in the church, we might think we already know what the church is. And, you know, some people might think, I grew up in the church. You don't have to tell me about church. I know what the church is. I know what the church is supposed to do. But I want to kind of break these things down. And the first thing I want to talk about is, what is the church, right? What do the term church comes from? The second thing I want to talk about is, what's the purpose? What purpose do the church serves, right? This is what we used to ask Sunday morning, like, why are we going to church early in the morning? Like, do we have to go to church? And the third thing is, how can we as believers carry out this purpose? Again, what is the church? It's the first point. The second point, what purpose do the church serves? And the third, how can we as believers carry out this purpose? And again, I know these are simple things. We probably already know or probably don't, but I think it's good to be encouraged by what the word of God has to say about it. So what do church mean? Like, what the word church, what does that even mean? So this word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which means called out ones, or an assembly of called out ones. So in other words, this is a company of people who have been called out by God. And this is already a contradiction to what I thought church was. I thought church was a building as a kid, a place we had to go to. But it is people who are called by God. We are the called out ones. And that already sounds much cooler, right? It sounds like a name for like a soccer team or something. Don't sit with nobody. But it sounds like these people are on a mission. Like, these people are not stagnant. The church is not something that's still, but we are on a mission. We have a purpose. And this is what church means. Again, it comes from this Greek word, ekklesia, and it means the called out ones. And the Bible uses this in a way where it's talking about people who are called of God. This term church is not focused on the building, but it's focused on people. It's not focused on a place, but on God's people. And that's really, really important to establish. This is what the scripture means in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, when Jesus told Peter, "Now I say to you that you are Peter," which means rock, "and upon this rock I will build my church, and the powers of hell will not conquer it." Again, this is not, church does not mean a building. It's not a place we had to go to when we was kids. It is more so a people, people of God, people who are called up, people who are called from God. So I think that's important to establish. And that's something that, I mean, as I hear it now, that's something I want to be a part of. I want to be a part of the church. You know, I want to be a part of the called out ones. That sounds like a cool group to be a part of. I wanted to establish that the church is not this building that we come to. This place is so much more. But that brings a question, right? How does the church differs from a church? You know, if you was at work or you was at school or even just out and about, and you was talking to God about somebody and they ask you, well, which church do you go to? You would not say the call out ones. You would not be like, yeah, I go to the call out ones. I mean, they might, I think even a religious person might be like, or a non-religious person might be like, that don't sound right. So it's important to make this distinction between the church and a church. And simply, just real quick, we have two different ways we regard the church. One way is the universal church, and the other is the local church. And when we talk about the universal church, we're speaking about people who are believers of Jesus Christ. So the universal church is composed solely of true believers on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is everyone everywhere who has placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a global thing. This is not just, you know, something we have here today, right? We have believers all around the world. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a part of the church. This is what this beautiful passage is talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. It says, some of us are Jews, some of us are Gentiles, some of us are slaves, some are free, but we have all been baptized into one body, one spirit, and we all share the same spirit. This is talking about the universal aspect of the church. Then you also have the local aspect of the church. And the local church is composed of a company of professed believers in any locality or gathering in the name of Christ. So this is what we have for today. We have a local church. And this is the chapel is a great example of a local church. So if you're talking to that friend at work or at school, they're probably asking you about a local church, not the universal church. And so it's important to make those two distinctions, right? We have the local church and we have the universal church. And this is what I mean by the term church, right? We think about the church as the body of Christ, but it has two aspects to it. Now, some of you might say, well, then you were going to a local church when you were a kid. you were going to this church and it was a local church. You were gathering with God's people. And that's true, I was. Again, this is part of my own heart and so many other people that feel discouraged about going to church, right? We see people leaving the church. We see young people leaving the church. We see people talking about the church and we see people discouraged by the church. And a lot of it is their own heart. You know, we harden our hearts over time. So I'm not here to, you know, blame everything in the church or anything like that. But I do want to mention that why the discouragement for church, right? Why do we feel discouraged about going to church? At one point in time, church seemed like a good place to come to for believers. If we look at what Acts talk about the church and how believers came with excitement and they came ready to give all that they have. What happened? Why do so many people want to leave the church? Why is this church such a discouragement? I mean, this is, again, this is the question that I used to ask when I was younger, like, do we have to go to church? Like, do we have to wake up early in the morning to go to church? It just seems like this place we go to. I mean, for others, it seems like a place they can just sleep. You know, you have little pockets in the back and you go in the back and you just lay down. I won't call this person out. I remember one of my cousins. He just had a thing for sleeping in church. Like, at one time, he fell asleep in church and he fell asleep on a stranger. And I don't think you realize it, but the stranger didn't mind. She just was like, hey, he's going through it, you know? So, but this leads me to my next point. What's the purpose? What purpose do church serve? Like, what's the purpose of the church? And I want to be careful to say there's a lot of things I can say about this, right? We can go the rest of the sermon talking about the purpose of the church and different things that the church needs to do and different aspects of the church. But I only want to focus on a few things this evening. I don't know if you still have snacks, Ray, but if you do, I want to get these people to some food after this, so I won't be too long. But again, we have to think about different aspects of the church, the two different aspects, the universal aspect and the local aspect. And these are very, very important things to think about, but I only want to focus on the local church this evening, okay? So I just want to emphasize that a lot of the things I'm about to talk about is for the local church. And some of these things can be mended together with the universal church, right? Some of these things I'm going to talk about, and surely it benefits the whole body of Christ. But again, some of these things are specifically for the local church. And I want to go to a passage some of you guys know really well, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. If you guys want to go there, and hopefully I made a mark. And I'll just read it really quick. It says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, into prayer. So this verse lists out a few different things, right? We have the teaching biblical doctrine, fellowshipping with believers, observing the Lord's Supper, and lastly, prayer. So again, this is a really good passage. I know a lot of you guys know it in the chapel. But the first thing it talks about is teaching biblical doctrine. You know, we cannot drift away from the word of God when it comes to the local church. We have to be grounded in our faith. Grounded by the word of God is the truth that we hold to, and it's the centrality of what we why we come here. You know, one of the reasons why we come here. We come here to hear the word of God. You know, we don't just come here to be holding to a place and to hear just one person speak. And even if they're a good speaker, we want to hear the word of God. And I think that's really important. You know, it's the word of God that really transformed my life. Not necessarily a sermon or a person or anything like that. It's reading the word of God and understanding the word of God and being changed by it. The word of God is to help us not drift away from the heart of God. And it's to help us to not be deceived by false teaching or false teachers. So the first thing this passage talks about is biblical doctrine, the teaching of biblical doctrine. The second thing is fellowship with believers. Again, this is very, very important to the local church. It says that fellowship with believers involves love and unity, right? This is something we need in this age. In the past couple of years, so many people have been discouraged about different divisions in the church and different ways for people divided over different things. But if we look back in this passage, this was essential to the early church. Fellowship with one another, coming together with one another in unity and in love. And also think about how we can encourage one another in that fellowship and how the Lord has given us gifts, right? And sometimes we might think, I don't have a gift. I'm not that special, or I don't really have a singing talent, or, you know, I'm not a good speaker, or whatever the case might be. But the Bible tells you something different. Everybody has a gift. And, you know, the scripture says that every believer has a God-given gift and are to use it in service to him. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 5 says, there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. So we all have something to contribute to the church. We don't just come to church to hear a word and to be encouraged, but we come to encourage others. We come to give our gifts in service to God. We come to bring a sacrifice to the Lord. And again, this is so much better than what I thought church was, right? This is so much better. I can bring something to church. I can contribute, even as a young person, no matter how old you are. And God has given everybody a gift. Again, this is something that would have maybe considered waking up a little bit earlier for church. And I want to encourage you guys to consider the same thing, that you have a gift. And we are to contribute that gift to the body of Christ. We are not people who just wait around for people to just encourage us, and that's it. We have to come to church to offer our gifts, encourage people, and to continue this in the church every week. And this was essential to the early church. The next thing he mentions is the Lord's Supper. And I don't have to talk too much about the Lord's Supper in the chapel. You guys know about the Lord's Supper. It's a time to remember what Jesus has done. You guys can see it right here, in remembrance of me. And, you know, every time I brag about the chapel, I always talk about the Lord's Supper. And I feel like such a hypocrite because I wasn't there this morning. you know, the Lord's Supper is such a dear thing to so many people at the chapel and in so many other assemblies. And it's a time to remember what Jesus has done for us. It's a time to abide in him and remember him, to grow in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see the Lord's Supper in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They practice the Lord's Supper constantly. And this is really important when it comes to the local church. We have to remember the Lord every single week, but also every single day in our day-to-day lives. And the last thing this Acts chapter 2, verse 42 talks about is prayer. And I won't spend too much time on prayer. I know I'm running fast on time here, but just be faithful in prayer. And I think sometimes we need to pray for people on the spot, because we say, I'll pray for you, but we forget, if you're being honest, you know. So next time you're talking to somebody and you say, I'm going to pray for you, just like, can I just pull you to the side? Can we pray right now? Because surely enough, you get home and you just forgot about it. And I just want to mention the person that passed away, you should be praying for their families and praying for encouragement and any like the despair that might be feeling or anything like that. But prayer is also essential to the early church and so many other things. You have being united in prayer, serving one another. And then most importantly, revealing who Christ is and edifying the entire body of Christ. Local church in a way edifies the entire body of Christ, the universal church. So this is some things we can think about when we think about the purposes of the local church. Now to my last point, this is the point I want to really drive home, is how can we as believers carry out this purpose? Now, a lot of people might think this sounds good, Kadeem. This is what I heard before in church. You know, this is good information. But if we're being honest with ourselves, we don't always feel encouraged. We don't always feel like the Holy Spirit is moving, if we're being honest. We get caught up in the storms of life. We get distracted. We might be going through a situation or a relationship issue. It could be anything. And you might be like, I'm going through some real life trials right now in my life. And I don't got time to be thinking about serving the church. I just, right now, life is giving me a left swing and a right swing and an uppercut. So I can understand, and I can understand this. We all can, right? We all feel discouraged. We all get, we all have our peaks and valleys, and we forget our first love. We forget that we have something to contribute to the church. And whether you're young or whatever age you are, you know, we go through things. We sometimes separate, okay, this is my church life and this is what I'm going through. But we should not separate these things. Like, we look at what the people in Acts chapter 2 did. They were together. They brought their resources together. And there wasn't a separation between like my personal life and the church. Like, it was really mended together to the point where they love each other, even out of difficulties. And that leads to my last point. How do we carry out this purpose? How can we, as believers, carry out this purpose that we just mentioned for the local church? And I want to go back to the Ephesians passage. We do not forget about it. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to read it again because I know some of you forgot it. You got me worried in Ephesians. And let's go back to verse 15. Paul says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, who are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ, and he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all ruling authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." So if you go back to verse 15, Paul expresses their strong faith in the Lord and how he starts with that. I really like that because, you know, we can't encourage people if we are not believers at first. You know, a lot of people can creep into church and they might not be believers. We need to have a strong faith with our Lord Jesus Christ. This is essential when it comes to encouraging other people. We have to make sure we are connected to the Lord. You know, we know we are saved and make sure we are constantly fellowshipping with him. And Paul expresses their strong faith, but he also expresses their love for God's people. He says, go back to verse 15, "For this reason, I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and your love toward all the saints." Imagine that, "and your love toward all the saints." Can we all say that? That we have a love toward all of the saints. This is not just people we may know in the church, people we grew up with. This is not just our little cliques we have in the church. This is toward all the saints. These people had a genuine and deep love for all of God's people. It wasn't just a vertical thing between us and God, but it was a horizontal thing between them and people. And we have to remember that this desire to serve the church has to come from a desire for God's people. We have to love all of the saints. This is super important. And I think this is something that we forget about in times like these. where in the pandemic, we could become having despair and become bitter. And we have to remember that we have to love all of the saints. Like, yes, there's difficulties, but this is essential to encouraging others. You know, you can't encourage somebody if you don't really mean it. So we have to have a love for the saints. And this is this love that we have to have for the saints. It comes from the love of God, the love of the Spirit, the love that he had for us on the cross. Verse 17, let's go back to, we can start in verse 16 actually. Paul continues to say, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him. Paul refers to the spirit of wisdom. This spirit of wisdom is the Holy Spirit. And this is the Holy Spirit is secretly working in Christians, right? We don't always see the Holy Spirit working in people. Some people have different gifts of administration. Maybe it's something behind the scenes and we don't really see it, but just know that God is working in all of us. And Paul, he refers to this as the spirit of wisdom. Right? How do we grow in maturity? How do we grow in our faith? How do we understand the things of God? It's not just by our flesh. It's not just, you know, listening to YouTube sermons all the time. It's through the spirit of wisdom. And this is what James talks about. James chapter 1, verse 5, he says, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you without rebuke. Think about that. We can ask for wisdom from on high and receive it. This is not, again, this is not just for people who are more gifted or more talented. This is for every believer. We have a chance to be involved and be just filled with the spirit of wisdom. This is not limited to some people, some believers, and that person is more gifted than this person. Everybody has the opportunity to gain wisdom on high from the Lord. And this is what Paul is talking about. But this is not just for the word of God. This is for our relationships. This is for our families. This is for life, work, school, whatever it might be. Ask God for wisdom for these things. Okay. Sometimes we get discouraged in the church and we can't really serve people because we're going through our own little things and our own little struggles. We don't ask God for wisdom. We kind of think, I'll figure this out. Or somebody else told me this, or somebody else suggested this. But have we asked God for wisdom? Have we gone to him in prayer? Have we surrendered it to him? Or are we trying to figure it out on our own still? Paul goes on to say, in verse 18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. He says, he talks about this hope. What is the hope to which he has called you? Like, doesn't that sound great? Like, we have a hope in Jesus Christ. Like, we don't have to fall for this world's hope that dies and that comes today but leaves tomorrow. We don't have to fall for the things of this world. It leaves us feeling useless. It leaves us feeling empty and abandoned. And we don't have to fall for it. We have an eternal hope. So if we're going through things and we feel like, I can't really encourage people. Look what's going on in my life. Or maybe you don't know. Maybe you don't understand. But Paul talks about this hope. This hope that's more than tangible, that's intangible, that's eternal, that's not from this world. Like, this sounds great. Like, this sounds like, I feel like if somebody read this passage to me when I was a kid, I would be like, man, I can have a spirit of wisdom. I can have an eternal hope. And this is something that might rush people to church. I think about people who've left the church and people who are maybe struggling to find their faith in the church. And certainly people have been church hurt, but man, the church has, we have a hope that is eternal. We have a hope in Jesus. And this is something that we should really, really, really just praise God for. And sometimes just think about it and meditate on these things. Look at the blessings he talks about in this verse. He says, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? Like, we have a glorious inheritance. Like, I don't know about you guys, but I don't have, like, a trust fund or nothing, you know? But this is all I got. Like, this is glorious inheritance. Like, this is this is something that's to behold. And it says the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. We have riches in Christ. These are the blessings we have in Christ. We have to remember that. I mean, this should cause every believer to want to run with endurance to what God has called them to. Right? This is not just something I want to share today, and you know, you hear and you think, oh, well, this is for when I'm a couple years from now, you know, or maybe when I'm more of this, when I'm more of that. Like, no, we have the spirit of wisdom. We have it right now. We have the opportunity to get involved. We have God's spirit, and we have the eternal hope. Let's go to verse 19. Paul says, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might? Again, he talks about God's power. And if we go on in that verse, let's go on to verse 20. He says that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Like sometimes we hear these things and we think that's good for one person or that's good for you. But I don't know if that's good for me. Like, he talks about God's immeasurable greatness of power. And what could debunk that power, the power that we have in Christ? Is it fear? Is it life's trials? Is it poverty? Is it anxiety? Is it depression? Is it lust? Is it anger? Is it robberies? Is it divisions? Like, what fear, I'm sorry, what can debunk the power that we have in Christ? None of these things can debunk that. So when we go through these things, we have to remember the power that we have in Christ. And again, he says, this is the power that raised Jesus from the dead. We have access to the same power. The church has access to God's immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. That's me and you who are Christians. Let's read the rest of this passage. He says, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We are his body, but Christ is the head, and Christ is the one who fills the church. Let us be encouraged in being part of the call-out ones, right? We are part of this team. And we don't have to be discouraged by our life's problems as we go through things, but we can look at what we're going through and just compare it to God's power. And do we have any chance? And the answer is no. Look what he says in verse 22 through 23. He says, and he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. Like, did we forget who's on the throne here? It's Jesus. You know, we shouldn't be discouraged by politics and what's going on out there in the world. We need to hold on to what Jesus has done. He said he's put all things under his feet. Jesus is the ultimate authority. And you're talking about the church. He is the head. And what's the head without the body, right? Like, all you guys have your heads, thank God. You know, what's the head without the body? We need Christ. When it comes to talking about the church, we absolutely need Christ. He is the one who fills the church. He is the one who continues to fill the church. And through his spirit, may we grant some of the purposes of the church. Let us carry out this purpose in the assembly of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Father, I think about so many things the church has been through the thousands of years and even this past decade. And even this past couple of years, I think about the people who are in the church, your people, God, and how we sometimes can lose track of time. We can get in a cycle of sin. We can drift away, but you have not abandoned us either, Lord. You are still the head of the church, and that everybody who is a part of the church, everybody that is a believer, has a gift. They can bring that to the church, Lord. That the church is not this stagnant thing, that we are something that's moving. We're on a mission. And I pray that the Spirit will encourage us to continue that mission, God. That throughout the past year, whether it's death, whether it's disease, whether it's virus, it doesn't matter. the church is still here and the church is still moving. And I pray for those who are discouraged and who are going through life trials that they will read this passage that's one sentence in the Greek, this prayer that Paul has for the church of Ephesus to remember God's power, the power that he worked in Jesus. When Jesus went to the cross for us, he died. But he didn't just die, but he rose again. And we can remember that, Lord. We can remember what he did for us. And let us let that love not only go through us, but through us to people in the church. Let us encourage our brothers. Let us come together and enjoy fellowship. I ask that your word will not only penetrate our minds, but our hearts, and that we can remember these things, and we can meditate on these scriptures, Lord, and on these truths. And I just pray for the teaching of your word, that you will bless it, and that you will have your way. In Jesus' name, amen.